continue Westmount worshiping the triune God by taking his word and opening it up to Romans chapter 16. Indeed, the final time we will do that in this series, Romans 16, as we come to the letter's conclusion. If the men haven't mentioned it already, if you need a Bible and are visiting with us, please just look in front. You'll see one right there. Take it, follow along. The last chapter of Romans, Romans 16, that is where we will be ending today. But before we get to the last few verses of Romans, I want to remind you on the first few verses of Romans. Just listen. It seems like so long ago. The letter opened like this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans opened with these verses. And it introduced, as you heard them, it introduced the themes of the letter. And I trust at this point in Romans, as you heard that opening again, you would say, yes, that is all that we have learned in this book. The power of God, the Holy Scriptures, the obedience of faith, Jesus Christ. And of course, that's precisely not only what we've seen, but what has been unveiled chapter after chapter, verse after verse in this book. Those themes woven together to be the gospel of God. This morning, as our study draws to a close, we arrive at these final verses. You see them there in chapter 16. They are verses 25 to 27. They are a doxology. We've covered this already in Romans. What does that mean? Glory words. A response of praise and glory. They are words, we studied this at the end of chapter 11, recall, words of response immediately following such rich and immense theology. In fact, I might submit to you, true, proper doxology can't be contained. It's an outburst of praise and glory. It can't be helped. And as we will see as we consider them, they are a fitting response and a fitting refrain to this book. The gospel of God has been presented in all its glory in Romans. All, Westmount, listen, all glorious 16 chapters, right? Now the only fitting response, all that's left, the only fitting response is gospel glory. Let's look at it in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we pray that we would see those words. You would give us eyes to see them, minds to comprehend their depth, hearts not just to receive, but to process and practice. And that, Lord, as we walk in doxology, as we walk in gospel glory, that you would indeed be glorified in the church and amongst all people, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ultimately, the gospel of God begins and ends with God. Let's be clear about that. The gospel of God begins and ends with God. It is altogether him. Shouldn't surprise as we close this book. And beloved, to state the obvious, we cannot improve, we cannot add on or enhance these final closing words, right? They give closure and they give complete closure to this letter, and they are perfect. They're perfect. With that, we will go where these words point us, reminding us of the gospel of God. These closing words we'll see this morning highlight the glory of the gospel of God. And it's been my prayer, and I trust they will help us not easily forget this letter, so that when someone talks to you July 18th or August 3rd and they say, "What did you study at church in Romans?" You say, "Oh, I can't remember." You say, "Oh, the gospel of God and the glorious gospel. I recall it. I recall it all." So let's start and look at this doxology. Let it aid us then in recall and remembering gospel glory, not just for this morning, but for the steps beyond. First, the power of God. The power of God. We start in verse 25. Look at it. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you." In classic Pauline fashion, Paul begins something here in verse 25. Note this grammatically with me. He begins something that he really won't finish or wrap until verse 27. In the interim, he's got so much to say by way of praise. Again, classic Paul. But first, let's close. Let's look at the bookends. "Now to him, who is him?" Verse 27, "to the only wise God." This doxology then, like all of them in the Bible, is a burst of praise to God, the only wise God. And here, Paul reminds us of the gospel, glorious truth that God is the one, verse 25, who is able to strengthen you, Christian. Or, as we continue to dig into that word, or establish you, or solidify you. Wonderful truth of the gospel. Westmount, this is the power of God found in the gospel of God. It is divine enablement. In the gospel of God is what you're searching for every day, every minute, and you can't muster up yourself. It's found in the gospel. The gospel of God establishes and strengthens you. This is God enabling a weak, impotent sinner by way of God's power. And the power of God has been seen throughout our study of Romans. You know this. The power of God enabled the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 1-4. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, verse 4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've seen in Romans the power of God is the power, beloved, that caused your salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is" what? "The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." The eternal power of God is declared in the creation around us. You learn that too in Romans 1:20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse, those that want to suppress the truth." We learned in Romans that by faith we believe in God's power. Again, beloved, you don't muster these things up. You need faith, and God gives faith. Romans 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham, "No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." And here's the power: "fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." You've seen the power of God in God's sovereignty. Do you remember chapters 9, 10, and 11? Incredible chapters of the power and might of God. Remember this from Romans 9, verse 17, speaking of Pharaoh. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power," the power of God, "in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" Verse 22 of that same chapter: "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Why evil? Why the things around us? As Jerry reminded us this morning, we wait on the Lord, but one of the reasons we've seen in Romans is so that the power of God would be displayed. Indeed, in the end, when the victory comes, but for your strength, Christian, to sustain in ungodliness. The power of God, listen, is the power that calls, it cuts off, and it grafts back in. Romans 11, verse 23, remember the majestic plan of God. And even if they, right, speaking of the patriarchs in Israel, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Church, it is the power of God that enables us, as we've seen in Romans, to stand. Romans 14, 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And then this, what an encouragement. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. It is the Lord by his power that enables, that strengthens, that establishes the Christian in the gospel of God. This is God's power, listen, that not only enables your salvation, as we've seen in Romans, but the power of God that enables you to endure suffering. Do you remember chapter 5? It's the power of God that enables you to choose righteousness today, chapter 6. It's the power of God that enables you, beloved, to resist temptation even in struggle, chapter 7. And it is the power of God that is your guarantee that you will never be separated from the love of God. Because of the omnipotence of God, chapter 8. The power of God through the gospel of God is what strengthens you, believer. Yet that is only the first piece of gospel glory we're reminded of here in these closing verses. Secondly, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Back to verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, how? You ask how? According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church, look at it, you are strengthened according to my gospel. Now, according to my gospel does not mean one that Paul established himself. This is not egotistical, Paul. It simply means the gospel is his, and listen to me, saints, and yours too, by virtue of being in Christ and standing on the same message and living in the same Savior. It's yours too. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where? In Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Our ownership in anything is only claimed because of our position in Christ. Elsewhere, Paul makes clear his gospel is not any man's gospel. Remember Galatians 1, 11 to 12. It says this, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, and listen, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, Paul says in Romans 16, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ speaks to this, that what is the content of this gospel? What is preached? What of Jesus Christ is the heart of this gospel? And beloved, we can't miss this as we close Romans. You know it. The Son of God preached is the righteousness of God made known. Righteousness that's not our own, but's been imputed to us through Christ. And that has been Paul's proclamation in this book, the righteousness of God. And again, recall back with me, you know this. The righteousness of God is the revelation of the gospel of God. Romans 1, again, 16, 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then this, remember in verse 17, for in it, in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That was set against, the righteousness of God is against what? The very next verse, verse 18, the unrighteousness of men. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The righteousness of God, as we learned in Romans, is judgment revealed through God, through men's unrighteousness, and it is righteousness that is coming. Righteousness that is coming. Chapter 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is righteousness declare. And then verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. The righteousness of God, along with that, is not achieved through law works. But what have we learned over and over again in Romans? The righteousness of God is achieved by faith. By faith. Chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, and here it is, to be received by faith. The righteousness of God is accounted to us to save by faith. In chapter 4, listen to verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness of God is a gift imputed to us to give life. What did we learn in chapter 5? We learned this, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And saints, we are now slaves to righteousness. This is the gospel of God. We're its slave, and it's to sanctify us. The righteousness of God, chapter 6, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, Christian, that's you, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, as you ought, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Listen, the righteousness of God is not our own righteousness. That's what we preach in the gospel, right? And listen, not just its salvation. We don't just preach Christ alone to save you. Christ alone is what we preach for every day. And maybe, Christian, just maybe as we close this study, that's the reminder. As you are, as Jerry said, as we wrestle through our day-to-day and the struggles, are you trying in your own strength, your own righteousness? That's not what we've learned in Romans. It's the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ and through faith. Faith that's salvation and faith every day in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is gospel glory, but again, there's more here. Thirdly, we also considered the Holy Scriptures. Back to verse 25, look at it. We pick it up at the end of verse 25. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known. Look at that. When the Bible speaks of a mystery revealed, it's not like a whodunit, right? Revelation that we're used to in pop culture. In fact, such pop culture mysteries are not actually designed that way. They're designed to conceal and mislead you, right? Very different to biblical mystery. The Holy Scriptures are not a mystery novel. They are the progressive revelation of the grand plan of God. As such, from the Old Testament to the New, more is revealed and understood. The book of Romans has repeatedly taken us back to the Holy Scriptures, which are the Old Testament. We were reminded in the opening verses of Romans the gospel was not new. Again, 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, listen, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, the book of Habakkuk, declared this was life by faith, and Romans referenced it. Verse 17 of that first chapter. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And here's the cue. As it is written in the Holy Scriptures, the righteous shall live by faith. The Holy Scriptures, consider with me Psalm 5, Psalm 14. 36, 53, 140. Those psalms declared the state of mankind, and then Paul referenced them in this gospel of God. Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written there, Old Testament, Holy Scriptures, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Holy Scriptures not only reveal the state of mankind, they revealed, by way of Abraham, Genesis 15, his faith. Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Pointing to the Holy Scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Scriptures not only revealed Abraham's faith and righteousness, David, Psalm 32, and forgiveness. Romans 4, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed, oh, how blessed is this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Amen. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. This is the gospel of God. The Christian, you would be forgiven for what you've done and that you are forgiven. Can you herald that? This is indeed good news. Let us not forget that news, because it is good news. The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, from the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings, referenced over and over in this letter. In fact, if you consider just three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Old Testament's referenced directly 26 times, declaring what? The sovereignty of God. To elect Jacob and reject Esau. To call the Gentiles in the wake of Israel's rejection, and through Gentile embrace, make Israel jealous. And thereby, what's the great plan of God? Thereby to reconcile the world to himself. Wow. In the New Testament, this book of Romans is a key letter that unveils this mystery of God. Romans has, what have we learned, Westmount? Romans has simply presented and furthered the ancient gospel message. We have not learned in that sense the good news of God and his plan for humanity. We've not learned anything new. All found in the Holy Scriptures, and it is this. This is what was once hidden, now revealed in the new, the blessed tension, this. Yes, God is redeeming humanity through a piece of humanity, but now in the Gentile program, it's Jew and Gentile together. A remnant from all nations singing praise to the one Messiah. What joy. This is as Gabe read this morning from Ephesians 3. Listen, Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery, this is the great mystery, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. How blessed. Yes, Romans, building on Old Testament revelation, has disclosed this mystery of Christ, what he would do to unite humanity. Amazing. The promised seed, the long-awaited Messiah, the coming anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. The Holy Scriptures testified to Christ in this letter of Romans, gave us Christ in full. Yes, Jesus Christ is the focal point of the gospel of God in all of the Scriptures, all the Holy Scriptures. That is gospel glory in the Holy Scriptures. But again, there's yet more. Power of God, the righteousness of God, the Holy Scriptures, and the nations. The nations. This doxology, look at it, says in the middle of verse 26, the prophetic writings, the Holy Scripture, has been made known to all nations. Again, you come to this point in Romans and you say, I'm not surprised. As mentioned, the good news, not just to Jew first, but also to Greek, the good news, not just to Israel, but also to the nations, is part of the mystery revealed in the New Testament. God's plan was never just to save one nation. God's plan was to save a remnant of people from all nations. That's the plan of God. And this is indeed the gospel glory we beheld in Romans. The nations recall, think about it, the nations have been noted from the very opening. Hear it again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And verse 5, through whom, Jesus, we've received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, where? Among all the nations. Among all the nations. The nations all have one God and one God alone. It doesn't mean all the nations recognize that one God, but it doesn't take away from the essential reality that all nations on this globe have one God. And the father of faith of those nations, Romans 4:13, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The nations, the remnant redeemed, all have one new head. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 19? Adam was our old master, our old representative. Thank God he is no longer. Right, Christian? Thank God. Who is now? Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You stand in the righteousness not of your own, but in your new federal head, Jesus Christ. Praise God for that, and the nations too, that repent, the redeemed with them, and the nations, the whole world. The whole entire world is under God's sovereign plan. This is not a Western thing, a Judeo-Christian thing. It's not just a Canadian thing. It's not a Westmount thing or a Peterborough thing. This is the entire world is under the sovereign plan of God. Hear it again in Romans 11, verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, and as much then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them, the remnant. For if their rejection, here's the plan, means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Remember the great plan of God we studied in Romans in that chapter. The nations, as the Holy Scriptures declare, will glorify God. Remember this, as the Gentiles, listen, here is the majesty, this new covenant preview that we're living in. The Gentiles, the ones standing before the bar from every tribe and tongue, they don't just stand there at the end, they're singing praise now. Every tribe and tongue, we've talked about that so much. It is a blessed boast in Christ, the nations we have in this room, all singing together. I couldn't help but tell Tyler as I was getting mic'd up after the baptism, hearing the nations sing complete in thee. The nations in this room. What a blessed chorus. Now listen to it again in Romans 15:8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Here it is. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then this rapid-fire Old Testament, as it is written, what of the Gentiles praising God? The Jew might say, what of them? Paul says, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. David's great prayer in 2 Samuel 22. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and that all the peoples extol him. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The Jew, and maybe some of you today might say, the audacity of putting your hope in Jesus. The audacity of trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. And then it doesn't matter what continent I'm on, I can call on the name of the Lord and I will be saved. That's what the gospel of God declares. Yes, the nations, people from all of them included in gospel glory, still more. Next, the obedience of faith. Paul continues in verse 26, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. The command of the eternal God, his sovereign decree to unfold gospel glory. Now in this time, this age, with the advent of the fullness of time, the advent of Jesus Christ. All things on God's sovereign timing. As he brought forth a command in time to create the heavens and the earth, so too he brought forth a command to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and as well, beloved, the command for Christ to come down at the proper time and fulfill God's plan. And part of that plan was God's people to reject his son. Yes, that's God's plan. And for the offer of his son to go forth to the nations with the times of ignorance now past. And now the command of God is what? For all people everywhere, that's all nations, to do what? Repent, Acts 17:30. Yes, God is calling today all people everywhere to repent. That's the message, right, of the gospel. Repent. God is calling the nations to repent, not just to admit that he must be real. Not just to be convinced that, okay, he's a good God. God is not calling people to be spurred and inspired to do good things. God is not calling people to just come to church, just clean up Sunday morning and be in the building. And God isn't even just calling people to tell others about him. He is doing that, but don't make that the terminus. God is calling all people everywhere to be obedient to the one that made them. That is the gospel of God. Are you in obedience to your master, your true master, Jesus Christ, triune God that made you? The command from the eternal God is the call to the obedience of faith. It is the obedience of faith, listen, that repents of sin. It is the obedience of faith that believes in Christ. And it's the obedience of faith that follows all of Christ in all of his commands. There's no compartmental obedience. None at all. It's all obedience all the time in Christ. This is what the gospel of God does. The gospel of God does not, and I think we're clear on this as Romans ends, the gospel of God does not somehow inspire us to cultivate and live out our own moral virtues. That's hogwash. That's not the gospel of God. That may feel good, but it doesn't function. That's not the gospel. No, the gospel of God, as Romans has taught us, listen, the gospel of God irresistibly summons a chosen people, both Jew and Gentile, to return to their Creator and respond rightly to the Almighty in full obedience. And it's an obedience so evident in their lives that it's unmistakable. What's with them? What's with their master? It's not indistinguishable. It's obedience that has no room for someone to say, oh, I didn't even know they were a Christian. Consider once more the reality of the obedience of faith in Romans. The obedience of faith, does it surprise you now? In Romans 1:1-5, how glorious these opening verses are. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. The obedience of faith, beloved, you know this Christian, is now your compulsion from your new heart. Chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? The obedience of faith, listen, it governs our worship. The obedience of faith is what conforms your will. You are a new creation with new affections and desires. What does that look like in the gospel of God? Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies obediently as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And through that obedience, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The obedience of faith enables us to submit to all of God's authority. Listen, beloved, in this day and age with the leaders we have, even when it's hard, right? And even when they are just simply ungodly. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, here it is, except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The obedience of faith is how we love one another, forsaking self. It is a matter of obedience that you forsake yourself to live in community with others. Chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue, command, what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The obedience of faith is Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And of course, when we got to chapter 15, we commented on the fact this is exactly what the gospel's been saying. Listen to verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. And the obedience of faith, like the Roman church, is now how we're known. Beloved, I pray, not just at Westmount, for any visiting Christian here, that you are known by your obedience. Chapter 16, 19. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Now that is a testimony, isn't it? Not that you're known for being nice, but you are known for being obedient to your master, Jesus Christ. What a testimony, as Paul says of Rome. Beloved, the obedience of faith, your obedience of faith is gospel glory. The letter's not done yet. One more verse and a crescendo of gospel reminders, the wisdom of God. Paul concludes now what he started in verse 25. Now to him, verse 27, to the only wise God. God for Paul here is not just the only God. As we've mentioned, he's the only wise God. His immense wisdom has been on display in this study, has it not, in Romans? Let's remember this. And as we recall, we'll be reminded how unfathomable the wisdom of God is. Think about the wisdom to extend salvation to foolish, ignorant, darkened Gentiles. Romans 1:13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And then this, I'm under obligation to who, Paul? Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Wow. The wisdom of God is not just salvation to foolish Gentiles, it's kindness for the purpose of repentance. This is, again, as we descend, remember, and we descended into what the gospel of God is, this is good stuff. Chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, what's the purpose of God being kind to a foolish humanity? It's meant to lead you to repentance. That's the wisdom of God, to be kind so that you would repent, not kind so you could do it again. The wisdom of God is sacrifice for the weak and ungodly. Listen to chapter 5 again. Glory. Verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die. Here's our wisdom. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But what's the wisdom of God? Verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us. That's the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God unendingly extends mercy to the disobedient. We've talked at length of this in the book of Romans. We do not know this wisdom. Listen to chapter 10, 21. But of Israel, his chosen people, his beloved, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Would we do that? All day long, never ending. Kindness extended to a disobedient and contrary people. But the wisdom of the gospel of God is forbearance and love and patience. We don't know such wisdom. And the wisdom of God has a plan for man beyond rejection. I don't know how we cannot gain hope in this. Chapter 11, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, so don't be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Here's the wisdom of God, partially, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. More on the wisdom of God. As regards the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. I don't know any worldly wisdom that can make that kind of statement. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We commented on this. The wisdom of man is you can have it as long as you live up to the terms of it. Verse 30, for just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. And the wisdom of God says this, 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. What kind of wisdom is that? Wisdom of God then rightly beheld continues in verse 33. Another doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And we would say, yes, Paul, we understand and we agree. Such is the wisdom of God as we have studied beyond our comprehension. And that is why it is gospel glory, because it is wisdom only possible from God. And it is wisdom once beheld that demands the closing response we see next, the glory of God. Look at verse 27 again. To the only wise God be glory forevermore. Westmount, this is just so fitting. In light of this final consideration of God in Romans, we must say with Paul, to God be glory forevermore. Consider with me as we close this letter, the glory of God is displayed in Romans. The glory of God we were created in, but we want to cast off. Think of our natural state, Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what does it look like? Exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. That's the state of man, exchanging the glory of God for the lesser. The glory of God is our hope, Christian. What is your hope? Therefore, chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Christian, the glory of God is your hope. The glory of God and its future coming is the hope of the cosmos. What did we study in chapter 8? Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the glory of God is our motivation with one another. Remember, why do we do what we do? For God's glory, not ourselves. Chapter 15, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God, the verse says. And furthermore, the glory of God forevermore is, of course, the right end to this letter. Verse 27, final words, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. But to mention glory and say amen is to close Romans and miss the point, isn't it? And if you've been following along, you say, you've kind of missed the big thing in the whole letter. We haven't. Paul gives the instrument of this gospel of God, verse 27, those three words, do you see them? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is no gospel of God apart from Jesus Christ, to state the obvious. Is that not true? There is none. It's only through Jesus Christ that the gospel of God and gospel glory exist. Without Jesus, there is no glory, let alone gospel glory. What is gospel glory? the fitting conclusion to Romans is, who is gospel glory? Jesus Christ is the glorious gospel of God. The glory of the gospel is Jesus, nothing else. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Chapter 1, verse 6, you, Christian, listen, are called to belong to a group. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 8, I thank my God because I feel good today. I thank my God, what? Through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, 16, there's a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by their standards, by Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, 22, the righteousness of God through faith in who? Jesus Christ. Verse 24, the gift of justification through the redemption that is in who? Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, 24, righteousness will be counted to us who believe in a deity in the sky. No. Who believe that there not only is a God, but that he sent his Son to lay down his life to take on the sins of those who would repent and raise that one from the dead. Chapter 4, 24, Jesus our Lord. Chapter 5, 1, we have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 11, we can rejoice in God through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 15, the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man who is who? Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 17, we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. 5, 21, eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, 3, we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. 6, 4, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too, like clay, like us, might walk in newness of life. Chapter 6, 8, we have died with Christ, and we will live with Christ. Chapter 6, 11, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7:24, who will deliver us from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 8:1, there is no condemnation. How in the world, beloved, is there no condemnation for your sin? For those who are in Christ Jesus. 8:2, we are set free in who? Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. 8:10, Christ in you means what? Life for your spirit because of righteousness. Romans 8:17, we are fellow heirs with who? Christ. 8:29, we're being conformed to the image of who? Christ. 8:39, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, possible, validated, what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no love of God, right, without the instrument of Jesus Christ. 9:1, we speak the truth in Christ. 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that what? Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. There is no other name. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. 11:26, the deliverer Christ will come from Zion and will banish ungodliness from Jacob. That's the plan of God. Westmount, we are, chapter 12, 5, one body in Christ. Chapter 13, 14, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, 9, Christ is the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Chapter 14, 18, whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Chapter 15, 7, we can welcome one another because Christ has welcomed us. Chapter 15, 17, in Christ Jesus, like Paul, we have reason to be proud of our work for God, not in ourselves. Chapter 15, 18, thus we'll venture not to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in us. Verse 29, in Christ, beloved, we have fullness and blessing. And verse 30, in Christ we can appeal. Of course, in 16, 1 to 16, it is in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, of Christ, with the churches of Christ that we greet one another. Our greeting, our community is in Christ. Thus, The grace is, of course, 16:20, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is with us. Thus, the only way to close the gospel of God is similarly to give praise to him, the only wise God. To him, Westmount Saints, verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of the gospel of God, and we have no other fitting response. We need to stand now and sing as the ancient church has. Gloria Patri, we're going to have Jeremy come up and lead us in that, but bow your head with me as we pray, as we close this precious letter. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the glories of the gospel. We thank you for all that we have learned in this precious letter, Lord. We thank you that now we can not only behold these verses in response, but we can sing glory, Lord. It is the fitting response that our hearts cry out to. So, Lord, help us now as we do respond as we ought as creatures of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that we can, and we commit now our going forward in light of this letter. We commit it to you. In Christ's name we pray.